Okay, we are going through the book of Luke, first chapter. You can rise for the reading of God's word. We are in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Verse 39 of Luke chapter 1. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. Okay, verse 39 of Luke chapter 1. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Let's pray. Father, I just pray, Lord, for our hearts this morning that we would just receive the word that you have for us, Lord. We do come here this morning, all of us, Lord, from many points of life, places in life, Lord, some of them riding on the crest of a wave, others in the trough at the bottom, others sort of in the middle, Lord. We thank you that, Lord, you and only you can meet all of us here this morning and speak to our hearts. We pray that you do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. So the book of Luke, this is our third chapter, or rather, this is our third week in chapter 1. Don't blame me. There's 80 verses in this first chapter, 80 verses, actually. I think maybe Psalm 119 is longer, but this is one long chapter. But anyway, so far in chapter 1, we've seen the angel Gabriel come and announce the birth of John the Baptist, and he will announce actually to John the Baptist's father that his son will be the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy that right before the Messiah came onto the public scene, a prophet would appear and announce him, and that's going to be your son, the angel Gabriel said to Zacharias. And it's as important for what we're going to talk about today. He was 80 years old at the time, and so was his wife, in their 80s. They were well advanced in years. And then we saw the angel last week, Gabriel, appear to Mary. She's probably about 16 years old at the time, poor, from a place in Israel that really looked down upon by the rest of the country. And so, really interesting, if you step back, God's about to change the course of all human history. This is the most important season, really, in the history of the whole world, before or since. And who is he focusing his time with? Does he go to a king? Does he go to a government official? Does he go to the high priest? Does he leak it to the Jerusalem Post? No, he goes to two obscure, unknown people. Zacharias, one of 20,000 priests living at the time, well beyond his years, really, of service, even though he's still being called in occasionally. Mary, young, poor, from an area of the country that was looked down upon, mocked. Who could possibly be from Nazareth was what even one of the apostles said of where she was from. And I don't know, rarely a week goes by where someone doesn't tell me, just had someone telling me this on Friday night, how could God use me? Me, I'm me. Steve, look at me, I'm me. I'm an insignificant person. I'm a nobody. But apparently that is who God uses when he's about to do something really big. The Bible says God uses the foolish things of the world. Not many noble are called, not many wise. So back to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, for a second. He heard the news that his wife would be giving birth to the forerunner of the Messiah. He didn't believe it. Chapter 1, verse 6 says that he was a righteous man, walking in all the commandments of the Lord, but he doesn't believe this news, which is really interesting because he was a godly man, which means he knew the Old Testament, which means he knew Abraham, what? Had a child when he was 100 years old. He knew that Sarah, Abraham's wife, had a child when she was 90. And isn't it funny when, you know, someone comes to us and they talk about something that happens in the Bible. Well, do you believe that Abraham had a kid when he was 100, his wife when she was 90? Oh, yeah, I believe the Bible. But as soon as the Lord comes to us and says, you know, I want to do this thing through you, this same thing through you, we're like, oh, that would never be with me. And you know, we have, if you find yourself thinking along those lines, well, God does this type of thing with other people. Surely he's not going to do it with me. You have a wrong, twisted, unbiblical view of your Lord. I speak this to my own heart as well. And believe me, you know, I fall into this, again, I fall into this fuddy-duddy attitude myself. The Lord's always trying to get us to look at other people. And wow, yeah, of course he's going to do that for this person and that person. It never dawns on us. The Lord wants to do that with us. The Bible says he wants to transform you into the likeness of Christ. And so then we see after Zacharias, the angel Gabriel appears to the Virgin Mary, that by the Holy Spirit she would conceive, give birth to a son, and he would be the Messiah, the Savior. What was her response? We spent a long time on this. Let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word. Without faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to please God. We can be the most moral Christians in the body of Christ, but if it's not accompanied with a faith in the Lord, seeking him in faith, we're not pleasing him. It's plain and simple as that. So that's the word I want on my lips in my dialogue with the Lord. And you want it on your lips too. Let the Lord do to me according to his word. The Bible has a lot in his word to say about what he wants to do with you. Let the Lord do to me according to his word. So Mary responds like that. She's such an outstanding example of faith, and that's where we pick up this morning in verse 39. It says there that she arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, meaning she hurried to a city of Judah. I want to just show the map one more time. Do we have the map ready? And so Mary is up here in Galilee, up there in the north. And it says that she went from up north there in Galilee, and she made haste. Oh, there's the red dot. The red dot special. She made haste from Galilee, and she went down to Judea, right down there, which is right outside of Jerusalem there. That's just to give you a vantage point there. And then it says there in verse 40, she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Remember Elizabeth? Had been 6 months earlier. She had conceived. She has John the Baptist, of all people, in her womb. Verse 41, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary and the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, real briefly here, just as a quick aside, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, he writes to the church in Corinth, which was just in a big mess, and he was just telling them that, listen, all of you have gifts, spiritual gifts from the Lord. The Bible says that every person has a gift from the Lord who has become born again by the Spirit of God. He lists them out in that chapter, the gift of teaching, the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing, the gift of speaking in tongues. And one of the gifts that he lists in that chapter is the gift of a word of knowledge. What is that? When you have this gift, you're given knowledge or information about someone that is otherwise impossible for you to know. And you're not supposed to keep it to yourself. You're supposed to go to that person and share it for the purpose of building them up. You say, Pastor Steve, give me an example right here with Mary and Elizabeth. Mary is coming a considerable way to her relative Elizabeth, at least 3 days' journey, and that was by donkey. Mary, we know, was poor. Joseph and Mary were poor, and she's probably walking. I personally believe the journey started wearing on her a little bit, perhaps Satan stirring things up in her mind. Have you really heard from God? If Satan did it with Jesus, he's certainly going to do it with Jesus' mother. Perhaps her faith begins to wobble, and that's what happens with us sometimes. We start off just walking strong with something, you know, the Lord or whatever, and then we begin to bobble wobble. Whoa, this is a little harder than what I thought. You know, like Peter when he was walking to Jesus, when walking on the water, all of a sudden these waves are a little bigger than when I saw when I first got in. So, you know, and I personally believe that's what's happening with Mary. She's weary. Satan's been stirring up things, unbelief. She walks into Elizabeth's house, her faith possibly again wobbling. Elizabeth, full of the Holy Spirit, says that John the Baptist leaps in her womb. It's the Pentecostal jump, yeah. And then she delivers to Mary a word of knowledge to this woman who's probably maybe sort of wobbling in her faith right now. In verse 42, she says, blessed are you among women. Verse 43, but why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Step back, reflect on what is just said. This is an 80-year-old woman talking to a 16-year-old girl. And she's saying, why is God doing this for me, that the mother of my Lord, my Savior, the mother of the Messiah, is coming to me? How's Elizabeth supposed to know that? I don't, you know, every indication here is that Mary had not broadcast this news. You don't broadcast when you get pregnant before your marriage ceremony. This is a word of knowledge. Why? To build up Mary. And then and then it says in verse 45, Elizabeth continues, blessed is she who believed. Who's the she here? Mary. Blessed are you, Mary, who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her or you from the Lord. In other words, Elizabeth had no way of knowing this, but she's saying, you've heard from the Lord, and all the stuff that you've heard, they're going to happen. What's that do? That just builds you up, and that's what the body of Christ is for. So when you, you know, every one of you should be, if you don't know what your gift is, you should be seeking the Lord, ask him what it is. And once you know what it is, you need to share it. He wants to use you to build up the body of Christ. And so in verse 46, Mary hears this. She's just, and this is what happens sometimes. The Lord just goes boom and just gives us a burst of encouragement. And what happens? Just a song of praise bursts out from Mary, her lips. In verse 46, it says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Now take note there. It says what? My Savior. She's saying she has a Savior. That means what? She's not sinless. Mary was not sinless. She needed a Savior. Her Savior happened to be in her womb, Jesus Christ. But again, we, you know, there's that doctrine out there, Mary's sinless. Here she is calling God, or the Lord, Jesus, her Savior. So she's certainly an outstanding example of faith. She's not sinless. Verse 48, she continues, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Notice she's praising the Lord in advance. So important that we consider this. There's some big, nasty mountain in front of you. The Lord has promised you. He's promised you. He'll never leave you or forsake you, Hebrews 12. He's promised you. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your path, right over or through or whatever that mountain. So praise the Lord in advance. Again, I speak this to my own heart. This ain't easy, but it's what the Lord commands us to do. Praise him in advance. And that's what she's doing here. And remember, she knows what's going to happen to her is going to bring on all kinds of grief. For the rest of her life, she would be mocked for having a child out of wedlock. That was the accusation against her. The Talmud says, those extra biblical writings of the Jews, it says Jesus Christ was the illegitimate son of Mary. That's what, and later on they suggest to Jesus that he was the child of fornication, that he was born out of wedlock. So she knows that grief is coming to her, but she's praising the Lord. She's praising the Lord. Verse 50, "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." Jesus will be doing a lot of that. People either scatter at the name of Jesus or they cleave to him. Verse 52, "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And verse 56 says, "And Mary remained with her," Elizabeth, "about 3 months and returned to her house." So she and Elizabeth, 3 month praise and worship session is what they had there. Okay, let's pick up. We're going to get to the end of this chapter. Verse 57. "Now Elizabeth's full name, full time, came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. So we get a little bit more information here. What the angel did to Zacharias when he struck him mute, unable to speak. He's also deaf. They have to make signs to him. They can't just talk to him. So interesting here that he was a little bit more information of what this angel had done to Zacharias. It struck him mute, unable to speak, but also deaf. Verse 63 says, "And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' So they all marveled." They all said, "Wow." So there's a lesson here for all of us. Custom and tradition can affect and can hinder the Holy Spirit among us. There was a custom here of naming a firstborn son after his father or grandfather. Nothing wrong with the name Zacharias. Don't want to insult any Zachs here. The problem was, that's not what the name that the Lord wanted. He wanted to name the child John, and he wanted to name him that for a reason. Now, names at the time were not as much fun and games as they sort of are today. Names had specific meanings, and when you named a child, there was a prophetic element in that name. In other words, the name meant something, and there's a prophetic element in the sense that the child would become and walk in someday by the power of the Lord what that name meant. Now, in the case of John, which is short for Yohanan, it means Jehovah has graced, or I believe Jehovah will grace. How many Johns do we have here? Very cool name, John. I love the meaning. All right. John, Jehovah will grace. Now, what's the definition of grace? No, louder than that. Getting what we don't deserve. Getting what we don't deserve, right? Am I right? Am I saying that wrong? Grace, getting what we don't deserve. So Jehovah will grace means the Lord will grace. Again, that's the definition, getting what you don't deserve. Remember what we talked about last week, the angel called Mary. The angel called Mary highly graced. So what did we say it means to be highly graced? If grace means getting what we don't deserve, what does being highly graced mean? Getting what we really, really, really don't deserve. And so anyway, John's name means the Lord will grace, or he's going to grace. And that would be the message of John's whole ministry. Jehovah's going to grace you. He's going to give you something you don't deserve. He's going to, you sinned as a human being, as the Bible teaches, every man and woman has sinned. They're now under the judgment of God. We don't deserve anything but to be separated from God, have no relationship with him. But you're going to be graced with the Messiah, the Son of God, who is going to draw you into his bosom, into a relationship. The Lord is about to grace you, about to give you what you don't deserve. So custom and tradition, I'm always praying, Lord, if there is something that's a tradition or a custom in our midst that is hindering the work of the Holy Spirit, speak to me and speak to the leadership and we'll get rid of it. And we always sort of have to put that before the Lord. And in verse 64, it says, immediately, speaking of Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, his mouth was open and his tongue loosed. And he spoke, praising God. Again, remember the angel struck him, unable to speak until the time that John would be circumcised and a name be given to him. That was at the time of circumcision. And then it says in verse 65, then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. So no texting, no email, no Twitter, no Facebook, only face to face. And, you know, this thing spread about, you know. Remember, there had not been a prophet in Israel for 400 years. And the people are longing for another visitation from God. They're longing for it. So here you have this priest struck deaf and mute, unable to speak for 9 months. You have this you have this woman who's in her 80s conceive, and she's bearing a child. Then all of a sudden you hear a prophecy, and we'll read it in a second, burst forth about what's going to become of this child, and people are like, wow. And the news just spreads. And people say, it says in verse 66 there, what kind of child will this be? It says, and the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying... So he just comes right out of this 9-10 month period of silence, and he just bursts out here, praising God. He says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Referring there to the Messiah. When God promises something, it's already in the past tense. It's already as good, you know, already as good as done. He has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The word horn, don't think of a horn, think of a horn of a wild ox. So it's not a musical instrument. It's the horn of a wild ox, and it's a symbol of strength, you know, goring, that type of thing. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father David, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And so I just love to hear that in Hebrew, you know, just coming forth like that. It must have been this wonderful, wonderful thing. But it's interesting here. Now, take careful note here. Before he bursts forth with anything about his child coming, remember how long they had been waiting for a child? But before he mentions anything about that, what is he doing? He's praising God. For who? The fact that Jesus is coming. The fact that Jesus is coming. Now stay with me on this one, because this is really important here to see, because the Lord does the same thing in our life. What happened to Zacharias? He was struck deaf and unable to speak for 9 months. So, and you know, he is then disciplined. So he's disciplined by the Lord, the judgment of God. And, you know, so often when that happens to man or happens to us, what do? We start shaking our fists at God. Why do you have me in this place? Or we start shaking our fists at everyone around us, blaming them. And you know, sometimes the Lord has to bring us to this place of silence and isolation to rearrange the priorities in our life. and take what we have been utterly preoccupied with, that we have no business being preoccupied with, that we'll cast it aside and have our priorities in right order. So turn back with me to verse 13 really quick. Verse 13, again, let's look at this really carefully. What is it that the angel said to Zacharias that caused Zacharias not to believe and then be struck deaf and unable to speak? It says in verse 13 of chapter 1, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." Now listen in verse 17. "He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." Now, anyone who knew the Old Testament at the time knew this was referring to the fact that the Messiah, the Son of God, is coming. And he's telling Zacharias this. He's telling him, the Messiah, he's coming. He's going to use your son to do it. And then at the end of that verse, verse 17, he says, "to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." A clear reference to the fact that the thing you've been longing for your whole life, and your nation has have been longing for your whole their whole life, it's going to happen really soon. How does he respond to it? How does he respond to it? He says, "Yeah, that baby thing you were talking about, you know, how's that ever going to happen?" You know what the angel Gabriel said? "I think this guy needs a quiet time with the Lord." Because he did not hear what I just said. "I'm going to give him 9 months to figure it out." I mean, you know, listen, imagine if you and your husband, or you and your wife, you've been struggling for a long time to have kids, and nothing seems to be happening. Some of you are familiar with that struggle, and an angel of the Lord came to you and said you'd be having a child, and by the way, a short time after, Jesus Christ is going to come and rapture the church. He's going to come and get you, and just like that last song in John 14, and by the way, every single line of that psalm, that song is out of John chapter 14. I love that song. He's going to come and he's going to get us and he's going to go back to heaven. Imagine being told you're going to have a baby soon after that. Jesus is coming. Now imagine you're so dumbfounded about the news about your child that the other news that Jesus is coming back doesn't even register. That's what's going on here. That is what's going on. And so the angel Gabriel tells Zacharias about the baby. Then he tells him that the Messiah is coming. And now your son is going to make ready the people for him. And he doesn't hear what the angel has said. Now I guarantee you, it didn't take more than a couple days of silence as Zacharias reflected on what the angel had told him, that the light bulb, or they didn't have light bulbs, the torch went off in his head. And he's thinking to him, all of a sudden, the torch goes off, and he says, that angel said the Messiah is coming. He's coming in the life of my son. And the angel, he said that the Son of God's coming soon. How could I have missed that? How was I so preoccupied on me, on what I want, on my unfulfilled desire? How could I have been so distracted with me and what I want that I missed this? So he has 9 months, a 9 month quiet time. And when he comes out of his time of silence, what does he begin with? He's not talking about his child. He's talking about the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, he does roll around to start talking about his son in verse 68. Actually, rather 76, he starts actually talking to his son. But interestingly, it really relates to his son's role with the Messiah. He says in verse 76, "And you, child," so he's holding up this baby. Now, understand, a lot of people are listening to this whole thing. They're witnessing this, and he's this elderly man's holding this infant in his hand and says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." And then it just goes really right back to the Messiah himself, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. It's one of the names of Jesus, day spring. Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The Son of God, verse 79, is going to give light to those who sit in darkness and who live in the shadow of death. Salvation is coming to the world which is so desperately lost. And I love how it finishes, you know, in end of verse 79, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but I will give you peace. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Our hearts have been so troubled, so misguided, so vexed, so confused. Jesus Christ is coming to guide our feet into the way of peace. Man, had God rearranged his heart. You know, this morning I woke up to this verse in my devotion time. We have that? Yes? No? Maybe? This is what I woke up with. First thing I read when I opened my Bible. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. And then and also this verse right after that, Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul, this is David speaking to his own soul. My soul, wait silent for God alone, for my expectation comes from him. Let's just look at a couple other verses which use that same word for silence. In the original Hebrew, it's the word damam, to be silent or made still. Most of you have heard this one. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalm 37, 7. That word still, same word, damam, silent. And then I love this. I love it, I love it, I love it. In Psalm 131, verse 2, I have calmed and quieted my soul. That word quieted, same word, silent, made silent my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. That's where he was by month 8 or 9, Zacharias. He was like a weaned child, just enjoying the presence of God. Now, every one of us in this room is prone to becoming utterly preoccupied with things we have no business being preoccupied with. Again, I speak to my own heart. Words from my own heart. It's the nature of fallen man, fallen woman to be preoccupied with me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. rather than the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But God is faithful. He's so faithful to give you a season of silence, and you're probably not going to be struck deaf and mute, unable to speak. But as someone who's been pastoring for many years, I can tell you, without exception, whether we like it or not, if you're a child of God, He will put you in a season of isolation. You may have people all around you, but just a season of loneliness, a season of isolation, and oftentimes, as a child of God, it's confusing. A lot of counseling I do is about this very subject. It's like, wait, why is this happening to me? How could God be doing this to me? God's trying to rearrange your heart. Don't blame God. Don't blame the people around you. Don't blame other Christians. God's trying to rearrange something in your heart. So whatever you do when you get in that season, you know, after shaking your fist for a little while, let God do His work. Let Him do it. You will come out bursting forth in praise. Bursting forth in praise like Zacharias. Pay attention to Him. He wants to do a great work in your heart. He wants you to let go of your preoccupation and lay hold of His Son. That is why we emphasize quiet time a lot around here. If you don't have a time, preferably at the beginning of the day, doesn't have to be, because none of this is about law. This is about opportunity. But if you don't have a time at the beginning of the day to open your heart to what the Word of God says. I was just so blessed this morning with this verse, which was exactly on point with my sermon. I opened my eyes, and there it is. That's what God does. He does it all the time. To just take some time. If you've never had that kind of time, start with 5 minutes. Work your way over time to a full hour. I mean, with most of us, that takes years to get there. But and to the point where it's not a law, it's not a ritual. Look, if you're tossing and turning all night and can't get to bed and have to run out the door without looking, at the Bible, there's not a problem with that. God loves you. He was there with you as you were turning and tossing all night. He wants you to be there more than you want to be there. The Bible says He delights in being with you. The Bible says we bless God when we meditate on Him. That's Psalm 104. And what does Zacharias find? All his preoccupation is gone, and all that's left is Jesus Christ. God will do the same thing with you. He really, really will. And He'll do all this. Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is a guy who couldn't hear or speak for 9 months, and yet he had all the light and all the warmth and all the comfort in the world. Okay. We didn't finish the chapter. We have one more verse. Verse 80. We'll pick up there next week. Just thank You so much for Your word and just bringing us through, Lord. These verses this morning, which just have so much to speak to us about, Lord, Lord, I know for me, when I grew up reading about Mary, the Virgin Mary, didn't think there was a message for me. just saw it as a stage. I read about John the Baptist and Zacharias. It was a stage of a play or a movie involving others that I just watched. No real application to me, but Lord, according to your word, you want me to be on the stage. You want every man and woman on the stage, and this word applies directly to us. What you did through Mary. What you did through Zacharias, Lord. Just that application, that word you've spoken into our hearts this morning, we thank you so much for that. Father, we need your grace to go out and live by faith, to live by that word that we read. Let it be to me according to your word. We need your grace to get into that quiet time, Lord. The discipline, the grace, the faith to get up and open up your word and expose our hearts to it, Lord. Help us. You say in your word, you are our help. That's one of your names, Lord. We come this morning, every one of us, for help in that way. I pray, Father, that you would just, Lord, give us the grace to walk out of here, Lord, on our way to allowing you to rearrange our heart if there's anything out of order, Lord. I pray that for myself. I pray that for all of us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.